Please turn to page 591 in the Bibles that were on your chairs before you sat down. And this is Psalm 84, which is described as a passion for God's presence. And it was to the choirmaster, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. So Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Thanks, Simon. Thanks, Richard. I'm not expecting to move around too much, but I'll just swap the microphones.
Good afternoon. It's great to see you here today. Can I start by asking you a question? Where would you rather be? If you could be anywhere else other than here, where would you like to go? Now, there are some people you don't need to ask them that question. You just need to look at them and you know that they'd rather be somewhere else. Imagine someone who's really homesick. It's just written across their face, isn't it? They're just desperate to be back with their family. A bit like Sam in Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit. I just want to be back in the Shire, Master Frodo, all the way through that film. Or the Australian that you meet in London in the middle of winter, going on and on about how awful it is, the weather here, and how much he longs to be back in Sydney. Have you thought of somewhere that you'd like to be yet? Hopefully not back at work, but maybe you'd like to be back with your family, with your kids. You've been waiting all summer for the summer holiday. Please don't go there right now. But what about our psalmist? Where is it he would like to be? Listen to some of the things that he says. How lovely is your dwelling place. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. This psalm is riddled, isn't it, with the sort of verses that you might find on a calendar somewhere. Do you get the impression that our psalmist wants to be somewhere else? It's pretty easy to guess, isn't it, where he wants to be. He longs to be in the temple, in the presence of his God. Why is it that he's longing to be in the temple? We see that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, and it's probably written by or on behalf of someone whose job it is to look after the temple, the building manager of the temple, perhaps. And it seems to be written at a time when he can't get to the temple, something stopping him go to the temple. And I'm not sure when it was written, but it's been included in Book 3 of the Psalms. And we heard last week from Jono that Book 3 is a collection of psalms that expresses the depression of the Israelites who are in exile in Babylon. Their temple has been destroyed. And so it's a fitting psalm for them, isn't it, to express their longing to be back in Jerusalem, to be back in the temple with God. So we've got a psalmist longing to be in the temple, a psalmist obsessed about being near God. He's not longing for a holiday. He's not longing for the beach. He's not longing to be running into the sea. He's longing to be with his God. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, you know that being in the presence of God is an important idea. We often hear about being in the presence of God, being in a relationship with God, meeting with God here on a Tuesday through his word, being a temple of God's Holy Spirit, and then being with God in heaven. But these can easily become Christian cliches, can't they? Things that we sing about really easily, but we're not really sure what it is we're singing. Sometimes we're just not sure what all the fuss is about. And if you're anything like me, you might often be heard saying, I can't wait to get home. I've had such a rubbish day. I can't wait to get home and watch Chelsea play Liverpool on TV. I can't wait to see this person or that person. But you don't often hear me saying, I can't wait to spend time with God praying and reading the Bible. I can't wait to hear from God on a Tuesday. So my aim for this talk is that we'll be able to begin to catch some of the passion that this psalmist has for the presence of God. We'll begin to make this psalm our own. We'll take a fairly simple structure through the psalm. You'll notice on the right-hand side of the page there, page 591, if you closed your Bibles, the word Salah, and that just breaks up the singing of the psalm. And I think that also neatly break up the content of the psalm. So we're going to look at each block in turn, and I've put the headings for you there on the sheet. So the first point, longing to be in God's presence. Let me read again verses 1 to 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Do you see the psalmist longing? Do you see his intense craving to be in the temple with God? But why is it that he has this longing? Why is he so keen to be in the presence of God? He has a really big view of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. The psalmist describes God as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of a huge and heavenly army, an all-powerful, all-conquering God. And the psalmist loves the idea of being near him. I wonder what you think it is like to be where God is. The dwelling place of God, this psalm tells us, is a lovely place. But that's not because it's lovely in and of itself. It's lovely because that's where God is. Now, we get a glimpse of this idea, don't we, when we think of a place that's transformed because someone we think is great is there. A few months ago, you'll have seen the funeral of George Best. And they looked like pretty ordinary streets to me in Belfast, but crowds and crowds of people were there because that was where Best was from. His footballing genius transformed the way people thought of those streets. Do we recognize how magnificent and majestic God is? If we can become so enthralled by the presence of someone who is dead, how much more should we be moved by the thought of the presence of the living God? I wonder who you consider to be famous and impressive. The idea of meeting someone famous and impressive excites us, doesn't it? The most famous person I've ever met was probably David Blunkett. But to be honest, his dog probably showed more interest in me than he did. But you get the point. If we meet someone impressive, we get really excited about it. We retell the story again and again. But as we meet together like this on a Tuesday, we have the much bigger, the enormous pleasure of hearing from the Almighty God through his word. But often the trouble is we get more awestruck by the idea of meeting the head of our department or being called into the office of our chief exec or the chairman of our company. But we're talking about the God who's created everything, not somebody who's good at playing football or famous for films or good at business in the city. This is the God who's created the galaxies, who heals the sick, who raises the dead, who can throw people into hell, who creates a new heaven and earth, who sent his son to die for us. Do you see, if we're to share the psalmist's longing for God, we also need to share his view of God. I wonder if you've ever felt as excited as the psalmist appears in verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. I guess many of us will remember the feeling You're 7 years old. It's Christmas Eve. You're lying awake at night, tossing and turning. You're too excited to sleep. But why is the psalmist feeling like this? Why is he fainting at the idea of being with God? I think we get the answer at the end of verse 2. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. It's as if he realizes that he's created, he's made to be near God. That's where his whole being will sing when he's near God. You get the sense that everything's going to click into place. Everything will be as it should be. He's designed to worship God. My parents have got a dog that sits under your feet in the passenger on the passenger side. It can't see out, but when you get to about a mile from home, somehow it knows where it is and it starts wriggling around with excitement, making all those kind of excitable dog noises. Somehow it knows that home is where it should be. And this is something of the idea in this psalm, and we get it again in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Worshipping God is what people are made for. It's the most wonderful state to be in. Imagine, for a moment, an MP3 file on your computer. No, actually, don't imagine that. Imagine a CD. Actually, let's go further back. Let's imagine a record. So you've got this record sitting on your shelf. It doesn't achieve a lot there, does it? That's not what it's made for. But as you lovingly take it down and you dust it off, you put it on the player and you put the needle on, that's when it begins to sing. That's when it comes alive. Again, that's the kind of idea here. This is what the psalmist thinks he's made for. And I think this is why verse 3 is then a real shock. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The psalmist is meant to be near God. That's what he's made for. But he can't be. But the sparrows are there. They get to build their nest there, right next to the altars. The tragedy is they don't realize why they're there. They don't realize the privileged position that they hold. They just carry on doing sparrow sorts of things and having baby sparrows. And the psalmist is jealous about that. Do we have this kind of hankering, this jealousy to be with God? If we're to catch the psalmist's longing, we also need to catch his understanding of what it means to be near God. This is when we'll be our most fulfilled, our most happy, when we're revolving around God. And I think that the challenge to our passions is that this psalmist is longing. He's longing for an earthly temple in Jerusalem. As Christians in Christ, we have much more to get excited about. Now, there are a number of ways that the psalmist's longing is fulfilled. And there are a number of ways that we're in a more privileged position. There are more reasons for us to long for God. One way is that we know God's presence as we meet together like this on a Tuesday. Now, we know that there's nothing special about this building. It's not a temple. But Paul in Ephesians 2 and elsewhere in the New Testament describes Christians as being built together into the temple of God. We have a foretaste of what it will be like in heaven as we meet together. We can hear God speak to us through his word on a Tuesday. This should be a real thrill for us. We're not just seeing a famous person. We're not just bumping in and having a conversation with someone impressive in the supermarket. We're sat here hearing from God when we open his word. So hopefully we've seen something that the longing that the psalmist has for the presence of God. Let's move on to our second point, traveling to be in the presence of God. Let's look at verses 5 to 8. And we see here more of why the psalmist has such a passion. The psalmist here is observing the experience of pilgrims who travel to the temple. And do you see how just the thought of God's presence enables them to put up with a really difficult desert journey? Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. They travel through the valley of Baca, some kind of desert-like place. But the thought of where they're going makes the difficult, arduous journey, it makes it easier. They're able to turn the desert into an oasis, a place of springs, as they think about where they're going. You probably know a little bit about how this works. Imagine you've got a fantastic holiday lined up in Barbados. That's going to really help, isn't it, through the drudgery of everyday work. The weeks leading up to the holiday just get that little bit easier as the holiday comes closer. And it's something like that that strengthens the pilgrims along the way. But it's not just that. God helps them as well. Those who trust in the Lord, who have their eyes fixed on the goal of being in the temple, are strengthened by God. The early rain also covers it with pools. God provides the rain and keeps them going as he draws them to himself. And again, the challenge for us is, when we compare what we're looking forward to what the pilgrims were looking forward to, they're just going to the earthly temple. They won't be able to see God when they arrive. They'll go and they'll offer sacrifices. But we're going to heaven, not just to the temple in Jerusalem. We're going to the heavenly banquet, the heavenly city, the eternal Zion. We'll see God face to face. Everything will be perfect. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more disappointments. A glorious place, better than anything we could ever imagine. And we know this maybe if we're Christians. We know Revelation, where the picture of a new heavens and a new earth is painted. We have that intellectual truth that we assent to. But this psalm helps us respond to it. Helps us see how our emotions should respond to that truth. Now, one of my favourite films is the Shawshank Redemption. It's a story of a guy locked up in prison for life. And he has to put up with the normal hardships and abuses that you see portrayed in Hollywood films about prison life. But then at the end of the film, you get these flashbacks and you realise what he's been doing all the way through the film. With his little rock hammer, he's been chipping away at a tunnel for 19 years to escape from prison. And he's had an idea all the way along that he's going to escape from prison, escape America, and go to Mexico. And this thought, this plan that he has in his mind, keeps him going, enables him to persevere through all the difficulties of prison life. And that's something of an example of the Christian life, I think. As we think of where we're going, as we think of God's presence ahead of us, it keeps us going, it draws us closer to him. Life is wretched at times, we all know that, and we long for a break from it. But let's not turn to the world solutions. Instead, let's look to the future that we have with God. As we understand how big our destination is, how wonderful the presence of God is, it should flood back into our present experience, stopping us from being seduced by the temporary thrills of this world. It should help us keep going, help us keep serving other Christians, and help us keep fighting sin. It should turn our deserts, our difficult relationships, our irritating jobs, our sicknesses, our frustrations, it should help us turn those into pools of water as we have a bigger view of where we're going. So hopefully we've seen the effect the presence of God has on those who travel towards it. Let's move to our third point, the privilege of God's presence. We see again the psalmist's passion as he describes the privilege of being in God's presence. Again, let's ask the question, why is he so passionate? I think he just recognizes how wonderful it is to be near God. And verse 10 describes this brilliantly. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I wonder if you get the idea. A tiny illustration of this might be Gary Pratt. I don't know if you remember him. He was the guy that came onto the pitch just for a few moments during the Ashes series, helped get out Ricky Ponting. But he was part of the winning team just a few minutes. And that's much better, isn't it, than being the opening batsman season after season for some other unknown team, Scotland or somebody like that. We also see why the psalmist is so passionate in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And we're almost back where we started in the psalm. We're seeing the psalmist's right view of God. He sees how wonderful it is to be near God. He knows that God is the source of all good things. He knows the sufficiency and strength of God. God is the one who provides. God is the one who provides the rest that we're looking for, the security that we're looking for. There may be temptations elsewhere, but the psalmist knows that it's God who provides all true good times. And again, this is a big challenge to us as we compare the viewpoint that we should have as New Testament Christians compared to that of the psalmist. We can again say, how much more should we be excited, should we be passionate about the presence of God? We have the Holy Spirit. We have a foretaste of a perfect relationship with God now, and we have heaven to look forward to. The riches we have are enormous. Not just a physical promised land somewhere in the Middle East and a temple with sacrifices and incense, but rather we have a new heavens and a new earth. But how often do we think we're missing out? We're giving up on so much being Christians. How often do we seek to serve God on the one hand, but then on the other, invest in the blessings of this world? We have a foot in each camp. Maybe we're putting the extra hours in at the office just to try to win that bit more recognition from our boss, trying to win that promotion, rather than spending time with God in his word, rather than spending time teaching our families about Christ, rather than spending time telling our colleagues about the Lord Jesus. We need to grasp, like the psalmist does, that the best this world can offer, the job successes, the fame, the best relationships, the promotions, the families, anything this world offers is just a pale shadow of what we have in God. And just before we close, I wanted to draw another point of comparison with the original psalmist. And we see that in verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. What's this verse about? We can presume that the shield is the king, the protector of the people. The anointed is a common Old Testament term for the king. So why is the psalmist pleading with God to look upon the king? Let's think again. Why is it that the psalmist can't be in the temple? Why is it that the Israelites are in exile in Babylon? The answer is the same, isn't it? If there's something wrong at the temple, it's because the king isn't doing his job properly. If the Israelites are in exile in Babylon, it's because the kings have rebelled against God. They haven't stopped the people sinning and rebelling against God. How do you think the psalmist is expecting the exiles to sing verse 12? O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The psalmist knows about the promises that God has made, the promises that God has made to David in the past. The psalmist knows that God has promised that there will be a perfect king one day who will rescue the people, who will establish a perfect relationship with God. When the king of the people rules perfectly, that's when the temple will flourish. That's when it'll be possible to dwell with God. So the psalmist, it's good to notice, he doesn't appeal to his own goodness. He asks God to look upon the king. He turns to the promises that God has made. And again, the comparison with us. The psalmist didn't know who that was, who that king would be. But we're in a much more privileged position, aren't we? We know exactly who the king is. Jesus Christ is the perfect king. We know that that promise of a king has been fulfilled. How do we know that we can enjoy the presence of God? How can we know that we can be in heaven with God? There's no point getting excited about it, no point getting passionate about it if we're not sure it's going to happen. But we can know for sure because we're not asking God to look on us. We're asking God to look on our king. And that's what we're doing if we're trusting in our King Jesus, in his death and his resurrection. Has God looked on our king? He definitely has. God has anointed has raised our King Jesus from the dead. He's exalted him at the right hand of God. Do we have the psalmist's perspective on the privilege of being in God's presence? If anything, we should have a much bigger perspective, a much bigger passion and a much bigger understanding of what a privilege it is to be with God. And we can be totally sure of that privilege because of King Jesus. This psalm leaves us with a big challenge, doesn't it? This psalmist is single-minded. He's getting really passionate about the presence of God. And we should have the same passion. Given our perspective, as New Testament Christians, we should have much more. It's easy to be blasé about the promises in the Bible of a perfect relationship with God. And this psalm is the antidote to that. It's something we can make our own. We can pray and meditate on and be excited by. And I hope you've seen that we can do this by taking on the psalmist's big view of God and the big view of what it means to be with God. And if we are passionate about being with God, we will long to be with him. We will long to experience the foretaste of that now as we meet with him, as we meet together as Christians around his word. And we'll long for the future when we'll have perfect, unrestricted access to God. We'll long for that future, and that will keep us going through the difficulties of this life. And we can be totally confident that the blessing of being with God will be ours if we turn to God's anointed, to our King Jesus. So I hope that if you ever asked where you would rather be, I hope you'd have no hesitation in saying, I'd rather be with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have of meeting together and hearing from you in your word. I pray that you will convince us by your spirit of the wonder of being in your presence. Help us to pray with the psalmist. How lovely is your dwelling place. Help us to pray. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And help us to long for your future when we will be with you perfectly and enjoy your perfect presence. And help us to encourage each other with that thought now as we chat together. In Jesus' name, amen.